Let us turn in God's word to the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and the chapter 10, verses 1 through to 5. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Paul, in these verses, is referring to the past, the distant past, Israel in the past, but he's also alluding to the present, to the Corinthian congregation. And he's kind of paralleling both bodies, linking them together. And throughout this chapter, you will see that he says, you, to the Corinthians, and yet he says, them, referring to the Israelites in the wilderness. And this is throughout this portion of Scripture. In fact, he calls these people, they're not a separate and a distinct body and totally independent and away off on their own. He calls these people, in the past, he calls them our fathers. They're our fathers. We have a link with them. Now, he's speaking to mainly Gentiles. I mean, you could understand him saying, my fathers are us Jews, our fathers. But he's including the Corinthian congregation, who are mainly Gentiles. And some of them were very sin-dyed Gentiles. And he says, they're our fathers. We're of the same family. We belong to the same faith community. We have the same God. And there is this emphasis on continuity between that body in the past and the Church of Christ now in the present. What is this link? How are we linked with this community in the wilderness? And the answer is not DNA, not something flowing in your blood, in your veins, but the link is faith. Faith in that rock. Faith in Christ. That rock that Paul says here, which is our text this morning, at the end of verse 4, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. And so they passed through the Red Sea through faith, the Bible says. Which the Egyptians are saying to do, they drowned in the waters. But the people passed through faith in this rock. And that rock was Christ. And that's our link with them. That brings about the continuity of the people of God in the old dispensation with the new dispensation. Faith in Christ. And so I leave before you this text. There are only two main points this morning. The first point is the place wherein this text is found embodied and is referring to. And then secondly, the pursuit in the text, the pursuing presence, that verb followed them. The rock followed them. The first thing that I point out is the place in which it is applied, this verse. It is associated, you know, with a place. A place where the people of God found this rock, where they needed this rock, where this rock was all the time that they were passing through that place. A place where they needed the drink from it. A place where they could not do without that rock. A place where they could not live, where they would never have survived without the waters of that rock.
And that place, of course, is the wilderness. A weary land. It was a dry, barren place. And so it's clear that Paul is referring to the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness, the passing through the Red Sea, the place between the sea and the land of promise, the wilderness. In fact, he even uses the word wilderness there in verse 3. They were overthrown in the wilderness. So we have to think about the place where God's people are brought. Whenever the Lord brings us through the baptism, he doesn't bring us straight to heaven. He brings us into the wilderness, into this place where we need Christ, where we need the rock. And that's part of the continuity, isn't it? The New Testament church, you know, is in the wilderness just as much as the Old Testament church was in the wilderness. We are in the wilderness of this world. Those of you who have been in the midweek Bible studies in the book of the Revelation, you will see that that was an emphasis for a number of weeks, that the woman, the church, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared of God. That's where the church is. God has brought her into the wilderness where he has prepared for us the place of safety where we can carry out our worship and our service and the enjoyment of the ordinances. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for all the time of the ungodly worldly forces. She's nourished and kept, and has the ordinances, and has the bread and the drink. It's not an easy place for the church. The Lord keeps her and sustains her, but it's not an easy place for her to be, this world. But we thank God that he gives us the means of grace. He gives us the word of God to maintain us, and he gives us his table to feed us. We're still pilgrims. We're still traveling through the world to glory, to heaven. This is not our home. We're not really going to be able to settle down here. It's too wicked. It's too bad. It's too hard. We're foreigners and strangers to the world. At times we are rejected. We are pursued and persecuted by them. We are misunderstood by the worldlings. And oftentimes Christians have even been slain and martyred by them. The church is in the wilderness. There are the wild beasts. There's the great beast in the wilderness, especially the wilderness beast. You remember in the book of the Revelation, we see these beasts. One rises up out of the sea. One rises up out of the land. That's why we're the wilderness church, because of these beasts. Whenever we go on later on in the book of the Revelation, John is again brought into the wilderness to see a woman. It's another woman this time. It's a woman on a scarlet-colored beast. In the wilderness. What's she doing in the wilderness? After the woman. After the church. And she has names full of blasphemy. And has 7 heads and 10 horns. Like the dragon. Like the devil. And so it's a very hard place for Christians. The wilderness. Even at the best of times. And at the worst of times. It is only the grace of Christ that preserves Christian faith at all. That's a place. You remember the first martyr, Stephen? He spoke about the church in the wilderness. And Christ's body today still has that designation of that holy martyr. And his death is testimony to it. We are still the church in the wilderness. of this world. You know it. You feel it, child of God. It's our lot. It's our portion before we come into Canaan's heaven's shore, the place of the wilderness. And so we have to endure the wilderness years on the way to glory, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has told us, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Remember the holy apostles? They had to go around all the churches. They had to go to the new works. They had to all the time confirm the souls of the disciples and to exhort them to continue in the faith. And every time they said that, they also warned them and told them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We're passing through the wilderness. That's why you have the ministry every week. Because you need the confirmation of the ministry to be confirmed, to be strengthened, to receive the exhortation to continue on, to go another mile or two, to take a few more yards, till we get nearer and nearer to the heavenly shore. So it is a place of tribulation. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, the apostle assures us, shall suffer persecution. And he said to the Thessalonians, I told you before that we should suffer tribulation. And so you know this by experience, child of God. Maybe you've had a particularly hard week this week. Maybe the Lord has caused you to really feel it is a wilderness. Maybe there have been attacks. Maybe there have been trials. Maybe Amalek has come along. Maybe there have been the chastisements of the Lord in the wilderness experience that he brings us through. It's been a particularly hard week for you. Maybe you feel the barrenness of soul, the dryness that seems to pour into your heart, the deadness perhaps that you feel in your spirit because you're in this world, the hostile terrain, difficult. And all the while, the flesh, what's the flesh doing? Does what it always does, murmurs and moans. And maybe you're even tempted to covet the ease and to give in to the world. Difficult, isn't it? But there is a voice in the wilderness. It is the voice of the evangel crying and saying, keep looking on to Jesus. Keep considering him that passed by the same way. Consider him that endured such contradiction of the same sinners, lest you be faint and weary in your mind. Consider him. As we do this day, coming to his table, we're considering him because he's the only one who sustains us, our rock in the wilderness, drinking from him. It's all that keeps us. All that sustains us. There's a dear Savior, a dear rock who shelters us. That man who is as the hiding place from the wind and as the covert from the tempest. As the rivers of water. These rivers of water, these rivers of Meribah in a dry place. As the shadow of our great rock. Yes, that's Jesus, a great rock in a weary land. The wilderness, that's the place where you are, brother. That's the place where you are, sister. You can't forget about it. But there's a table today. Yes, a furnished table for you today. God can furnish a table in the wilderness. Bless God, he does. He's left us a table in the wilderness. This is it. They can't take it away. It's still here. They can't take it away from us. A table furnished in the presence of mine enemies, in the wilderness, in the place prepared of God for us. Bless God for his table.
And so you see, you can have meat today. You can have drink today in God's house, even in the wilderness. So this is the first thing, the place. But I want to draw your attention to the pursuit.
There's a trailing presence coming after the church.
They did all drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock. Listen to it.
That followed them. That rock was Christ. Followed them. Followed by a rock. Have you ever thought about that verb? Have you ever thought about what the apostle is saying here and what history it is that he is referring to when there was a rock that followed them? Did there a rock shuffle along and come after behind them through the wilderness? Paul knows his Bible.
There was a rock that pursued them, that accompanied them throughout the 40 years, didn't leave them. That's how they got their drink. They drank from the rock. That rock provided the life-giving waters. 40 years in the wilderness. Just as the Lord provided the manna for the 40 years, so he provided the waters. They had bread. They had drink. Just as the church today has bread and drink. This is my body. This is my blood. We have it from the same rock, from Christ. That rock was Christ, Paul adds. The Jews don't see that. But those of us who are of faith, we see that Christ is our rock.
And so the wilderness experience of the Old Testament congregation was just a shadow of things to come. The body, the substance, the reality is of Christ.
And so the Lord was with Israel in the wilderness. That's what I'm saying. He never left them. Even though they were a poor church at times, a complaining church very often, 40 years you still couldn't teach them. They were still bought into the same sins 40 years later. But he followed them. He pursued them. He never left them.
Surely goodness and mercy, the psalmist said, shall follow me all the days of my life. Followed them.
You just think about the them, who they were, what they were like.
He followed them. What love is this? What matchless grace is this? That such a people he follows.
It's the grace of our Lord Jesus for us, his people. We're not a perfect body. By any means, we have faults and failings and sins, which we seek cleansing from, I trust. But he never leaves us. He pursues us. Followed them.
And he's here, isn't he? He's here this morning with us. He's followed you into the church. He's followed you through the doors. It's true that we are following the Lord, of course. That is usually the emphasis of Scripture, that the Lord is in front and we're following him. That seems to be stressed most of the time. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the life of life. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross, denying himself, and follow me. That's the ordinary emphasis of Scripture, that the Lord is at the front and we are following him. And the believer can say, following Jesus, ever day by day, nothing can harm me when Jesus leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whatever befall, Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. And so it is true that we're following the Lord, and it was true for the Old Testament church that they followed the Lord, they followed the cloud, they followed the fiery pillar. That fiery pillar led the way. And yet he is also the rock that come tailing behind after them. He was not only in the front, he was beside and behind. The Lord leads us from the front, brethren and sisters, but he also guides and directs us from the rear. Bless his name. The part we cannot see, our back, he is behind us all the way also. The rear. So let us not think the shepherd of Israel is only always at the front, and we are doing the following as if it is all down to our faithfulness and all down to us following the Lord, as if we're big, we're behind the Lord. No, it's not like that. He's the one watching us and keeping us from the rear. He's the one prodding us on. He's the faithful one, the unchangeably faithful one, even when we are faithless. Remember, we sometimes read in the Old Testament that the angel of God, which went before the camp, we sometimes read that he removed and went behind the camp. And there were the times he was behind them, even as the cloud, even as the angel of the Lord, but as the rock, he was always behind them, always following them. It's his faithfulness. He's the rock, not us. And so be comforted by that knowledge this morning, that the Lord guards your back. Dangers that you cannot even see coming. As the prophet Isaiah tells us, the glory of the Lord shall be thy rear guard. You shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Rearward. Matthew Henry says, God will both lead their van and bring up their rear. And that's true. We don't only face enemies, brethren and sisters. We have many behind our back too. There are backstabbers. There are enemies that enter in unawares from behind us. Terrorists. Spiritual terrorists that hit and run. Only God at our back keeps us from them. The sense of the word rearward, which Isaiah uses a couple of times in teaching this doctrine that the Lord is at our back, it has the idea of gathering up, sweeping up behind. You see, when a large body of people are traveling on, you know what's left behind? The stragglers, those who are finding it tough and difficult. Oh, you know, the Lord's coming up behind, gathering up. That's why he's there. The strugglers, those that the church of God walks past and goes on and forgets about. They're wounded and they're fallen that they leave. The Lord doesn't leave them. He's at the rearward, gathering up. He's gathering up. He's lifting up the fallen. He's healing the broken. He's finding those that have gone astray. We have to do that from the rear, you know. You know, the shepherd doesn't always be at the front. I don't know how we've got that imagination in our mind that he's always at the front, the shepherd in Israel. He's usually at the back. The sheep generally know the path, and the shepherd is behind them, gathering up. And if a sheep goes astray, what does he do? He sees it. There it is. There's it away off. What's he doing? He's away off after it, gathering it up. That's what the shepherd has to do. He collects the fallen. He upholds. He restores. And so you see that. He shall feed his sheep like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs with his arm. He carries them in his bosom. And he gently leads those that are struggling with the young, expectant at the back. He's always at the rear. Because that's where his gentle heart brings him. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. That's our shepherd. And that's how he obtains the sheep that is lost, you see, isn't it, as I've said. He loses one of them. What does he do? He goes after. That's the verb. He goes after. He follows that which is lost. That rock that followed them was Christ. He's a follower of his people. In that sense. And we pray for this, don't we? Oh, because we get into a wrong path. And we bring ourselves into an awful spiritual state. And we sin against our consciences. And we get down and we get astray and we get lost. And what do we have to say? What the psalmist said. Lord, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Find me out again, Lord. Isn't that what restored Peter? Peter's following afar off, isn't he? But do you know the Lord's following him? The Lord's following Peter. Who's following the Lord afar off? The Lord's following him. The Lord was behind him. The Lord followed him back to Galilee, where he'd gone back to the fishing. He'd gone back to the boats that he'd left. He'd gone back to the nets that he'd left behind him. He's gone back to it all. The Lord followed him to Galilee. He followed him to Galilee. And he met up with him again. And he says, do you love me, Peter? He gathered him up. He followed him. Even though he went back to the boats. Even though he went back to the old homestead. Even though he went back to the old ways. The Lord followed him. Back to Galilee. The Lord was behind him. Peter, do you not see how I have followed you? And if you're a backslider today, if you're a wanderer, do you not hear a voice behind you? Do you not hear the Lord who is pursuing you? Who is following you? That word from your pursuing Lord that even this morning is speaking into your heart. What did the prophet Isaiah say? Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. Did you ever think about that? Behind me. The Lord's behind me. A word behind me. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is a path, dear child of God. It's a word behind you, you see. Maybe there's a word behind you today. This day of our communion Sabbath. There's a word from our following rock. It's a word behind us. And what's that word saying? Eat and drink. What's that word saying behind you? This is a way. This do in remembrance of me. It's a word behind you this morning. And the Lord behind you, as it were, he would take your head and he would turn your head toward the table and he would say, this do. And then behind you, he would lift your arm. He would raise your arm. And he would say, take. take. You know, we need the Lord behind us to do this.
And so he gets behind us.
How long did they have this presence? This behind? This pursuing? And what is Paul actually referring to?
Well, he's referring to those passages of Scripture that we read this morning.
Exodus chapter 17 and Numbers chapter 20.
He's referring to both of those incidents.
He's referring to the rock that on both those occasions supplied the water to Israel in the wilderness. He's referring to a true history. He's not just referring to one solitary event, but to both events, because that was something that was continual, you know.
The rock and the waters gushing from it, while referred to twice in the writings of Moses,
that rock followed them. Just like every day the manna was there, that rock followed them. They had the waters.
It's clear that both those stories are not the same story. The miracle of the water gushing out of the rock occurred, as I said, at least twice. The two that are historically written down occurred in different places and at different times.
And both accounts are very interesting, and both accounts have to be studied together, and we're not studying both accounts today, but they are worth your detailed study. But in Exodus chapter 17, it is clear that the waters there came forth from the rock, that they did so at the start of the wilderness wanderings. That's the thing. They haven't even received the law yet, the Ten Commandments. That's Exodus chapter 20. This is Exodus chapter 17. They've only just got out of Egypt. They've only just more or less started the journey. They're still in the first year. And that rock, sir, giving the waters at the start of the journey.
The place was called Horeb, or Rephidim, to be particular. It's in the vicinity of Horeb. The journey through the wilderness was in, pitched their tents in Rephidim, and that's where the rock is at the start, before the law.
And then in Numbers 20, we read in verse 1 that the children of Israel came, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. This is the wilderness of Zin, but it's a different place. It's Kadesh. The people abode in Kadesh. It's a totally different place. Geographically, the miracles are distinct. How far is there between the places, you say? Well, the Bible tells us. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 2, there are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir onto Kadesh. 11 days' marching. Now, if you figure that out, a hard march of about 20 miles a day, that's about 220 miles or 330 kilometers. That took Israel 40 years. Some people like to hike. Some people have even hiked 220 miles, but they wouldn't like to take 40 years to do it. It's the kind of thing you can do in about 2 weeks. Took them 40 years. That's a long time.
We're not told the precise year in Numbers chapter 20 when it was, but we are told Miriam died. We're told shortly after that Aaron died and he was buried. So we know we're talking about year 39 coming to year 40. We're talking about 38 years. 220 miles, two different locations. Geographically, distance 330 kilometers. Chronologically, distance 40 years. At the start, in one place, the rock is there giving them the waters. At the end, 40 years later, in another place, the rock is still there giving them the waters. How did the rock get to one place to the other place 40 years later?
Paul knows the answer. It followed them. That's how. All the time. All the journey. Every year. Every month. Every day. Every place. Every location. Wherever they were found. Wherever God guided them. The rock pursued them. The rock was after them until the end. Till the very end. Because our rock never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Even though we're an unworthy bunch. Even though we're miserable mooners and murmurers. He never leaves us. That's our Lord Jesus. That's the grace of our wonderful Redeemer. That's who he is. That's who we love. That's who has saved us. And so that's the connection. The rock that never left them. That rock was Christ. He's always at hand, brethren and sisters. He's ever near us. And remember, at the start, he's the smitten rock. He's the smitten rock. We don't have to smite him again. He's been smitten for us. But we have to talk to him every day. Every day we have to fellowship with him. Every day we have to commune with him. Every day we have to drink abundantly from his waters of life. And he's at hand for us to do that. The one smitten for us. The one always there. The one behind us and saying, oh, you're thirsty, you're weary today. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You remember he thirsted for us. He knows what thirst is like. But they give him, because he's our sin bearer substitute, they give him vinegar in his thirst. But he doesn't give us vinegar. He gives us the water of life. I am Alpha and Omega, he says, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life freely. This is our Lord Jesus. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit even upon your seed, your offspring. I'll pour out all my blessing on your offspring. And you can come to that rock, mothers and fathers, not only to quench your own thirst, but you can come to that rock to seek that the waters, according to the promise of that rock, may be poured out upon your offspring. This is our rock. So believe in him and trust in him.